Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll continue, pick up where we left off last time. And if you think about it, you might say a prayer for me. I'm supposed to go to the doctor tomorrow. There's some stuff going on in my body that I hope is not normal. Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll begin. We've looked at the first 15 verses of this chapter last time, and now tonight we'll start with verse 16 and go down through verse 23. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, that is, with these animal sacrifices that he talked about up in verse 19, 20, and 21, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And so we'll look at these verses tonight, and I'll speak for a while on the subject, the basis of our inheritance. Now, Father, we pray that you will help tonight undertake on behalf of those who are in need right now, and please help now as we try to teach the Bible tonight. We pray that the Spirit of God might help us, and that you'll help me to be clear and make the Word of God plain to these who listen. Please help now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this section of Hebrews that we're looking at right now, the apostle is showing the Jewish people to whom he's writing, a people who had been accustomed to worshiping according to the forms, the ceremonies, the rites, and the rituals of Old Testament law. And the apostle is showing these Jewish people that the Old Testament system has passed away and been superseded by the New Testament system, and that the New Testament system is superior to the Old Testament system. Now, the Old Testament worship under the Mosaic economy revolved around the worship at the tabernacle, later the temple, which replaced the tabernacle, and the sacrifices of animals, the human priesthood, and all of these things with the ceremonies and rites and rituals. And so the apostle is demonstrating to these Jewish people that when the Lord had instituted that Old Testament system, it was good for that time, but now it has been superseded by the New Testament system, which was brought in by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's used a couple of different arguments to prove the superiority of the New Testament economy to the Old Testament economy. Number one, back in chapter 8, verses 7 through 13, he had proved it by indicating that the Old Testament had anticipated and expected to be superseded and replaced by the New Testament. In that passage, back in chapter 8, The apostle quoted from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah chapter 31, where the Lord had stated through the prophet Jeremiah during the Old Testament age that the days would come when a new testament or a new covenant would replace the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Thus, he argues that the Old Testament system was never intended to be permanent. It was never intended to be the final final link in God's plan, for if it had been, then God would not have spoken of a new covenant. And then in chapter 9, the first 15 verses of this chapter, he had demonstrated the superiority of the New Testament to the Old by showing that the Old Testament, with all the sacrifices, ceremonies, rites, and rituals, was typical, whereas the New Testament is actual, the New Testament is reality. All the sacrifices and ceremonies performed in Old Testament worship were pictures and object lessons symbolizing spiritual truths which were fulfilled in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ when he came and instituted the New Testament. And obviously his point being the truth is greater than the symbol which illustrated the truth. Now, beginning with the passage that we'll look at tonight and going on into the next chapter, the apostle argues that the New Testament system is superior to the Old Testament system because of another reason, and that is this: the sacrifice of the New Testament, that is the blood of the New Covenant, is superior to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Now, the blood that was shed, which instituted the Old Testament system, was the blood of animals, but the blood that instituted the New Testament system was the sinless, perfect, pure, untainted, unblemished blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our passage tonight, the apostle shows the basis of our inheritance. That is, what happened that made it possible so that we could receive the inheritance of everlasting life. Now, in order to get his train of thought in verse 16, let's look at verse 15 and notice what he said there. And for this cause he, the Lord Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now notice that he points out in that verse that it's by means of death, that is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And incidentally, he also points out that it was Jesus' death which paid for the sins of the Old Testament believers, what he refers to as the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. The Old Testament saints, ladies and gentlemen, were not saved because they offered some animals. The animal sacrifices showed their faith in God that he would one day send the true and eternal sacrifice. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If Jesus had not finally come and died, the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament would never have saved one soul, would never have covered one sin, and every Old Testament worshiper would have gone to hell. They were saved on credit, as it were. And Jesus, when he finally came, he paid for their sins and for our sins as well. And so, even the Old Testament people were saved on the basis of New Testament blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, he points out that the promise of our inheritance, the promise of eternal life, the promise of a home in heaven, comes as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ pouring out his blood on Calvary and dying for our sins there on the cross. Now, when we think of an inheritance, we think of a person inheriting some money or maybe some land or some possessions because somebody has died and left these things to that person in their will. Now, this is exactly the illustration that's used in this passage that we'll look at tonight. And we'll see three things in these verses. First of all, in verses 16 and 17, a necessity. Secondly, in verses 18 through 21, an example. And thirdly, verses 22 and 23, a contrast. And so then, I call your attention in the first place, in verses 16 and 17, to a necessity. He said this, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Now, he's using the figure of one obtaining an inheritance. And in these two verses, he uses the word testament in the sense of a will, what we call a last will and testament. And the point that he makes here is that in order for the will to be executed and the inheritance to be given, the one whose will and testament it is, the testator, as he's called, must die. A will is not executed as long as the testator is still alive. It's after the testator dies that they call in the relatives and so forth, read the will, and mete out the inheritance. That comes upon the death of the testator. You probably at some point maybe read some kind of a mystery novel or detective novel where it was built around the idea that somebody had a rich relative and that relative is murdered by a family member for the inheritance. Now, why is it a theme that is centered on that type of thing? Because they understand as long as the person is alive, the inheritance is not given out. He has to die in order for the will to go into force. You see what I'm saying here? You don't leave everything to somebody for it to be given out while you're still alive. You leave something so that when you die, it can be meted out as you choose. Now, in the same way, God had promised His people an inheritance. He had promised the inheritance of everlasting life. He had promised the inheritance of the forgiveness of sins. He had promised the inheritance of a home in heaven. And this promise was held to by the Old Testament patriarchs as they sojourned through life, seeking a country and looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This hope of eternal inheritance was held to by Abraham, but it wasn't secured in Abraham's day because the testator, God Himself, had not died. This hope of eternal inheritance was held to by Moses, but it wasn't secured in Moses' day because the testator had not died. This hope of eternal inheritance was held to by Samuel, but it was not secured in Samuel's day because the testator had not died. This hope of eternal inheritance was held to by David, but it was not secured in David's day because the testator Peter had not died. This hope of eternal inheritance was held to by Daniel, but it was not secured in Daniel's day because the testator had not died. This hope of eternal inheritance was held to by all of the Old Testament saints, but it was not secured in their day because the testator had not died. Ah, but finally, in the fullness of time, God robed himself in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and went to the cross of Calvary. And there on the cross, the testator died. So the will went into effect, and the inheritance of eternal life, of a home in heaven, of the forgiveness of sins, of everlasting joy, was secured for the Old Testament saints and for every person who would trust Jesus Christ as Savior throughout time until the end. And that's what Ephesians 1:11 means when it says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Our inheritance is assured because the testator died, thus causing the will and testament to go into effect. So it was a necessity that the testator die in order for the testament to go into effect, and thank God, die he did. And so we see the necessity in verses 16 and 17. Secondly, in verses 18 through 21, we see an example. Verse 18 says, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, because death is necessary for a testament to go into force. Even when God instituted the Old Testament Mosaic economy, which is referred to as the first testament in verse 18, even when God instituted that economy, death was involved and blood was shed. And he explains what he's talking about in verses 19, 20, and 21. He says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Now in these verses, he refers back to the time at Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the law and the Mosaic economy of worship was instituted. Look back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 24, and here is what he's referring to. Exodus 24, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, and he, Moses, took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Now notice, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now some additional details are given about this episode in the book of Hebrews that weren't given in Exodus, but the point is, when that Old Testament economy was instituted, blood and death were involved. Now the blood in that age was animal blood, because it was not yet time for God himself to come in the person of Jesus Christ and shed his own blood. But God wanted those Old Testament people to understand that fellowship with him and salvation depended on sin being atoned for by death and by the shedding of blood. So even the Old Testament Mosaic economy was instituted in conjunction with the shedding of blood. And he uses that as an example of the fact that in order for a testament to go into force, it requires that somebody die and that blood be shed. And then we come to verses 22 and 23, and here we have a contrast. Now, the contrast in these two verses is between the blood that was used to consecrate the earthly tabernacle, the one that Moses built, and the blood that consecrated the heavenly sanctuary. Now he says in verse 22, one of the great verses of the Bible, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Now, the reason that he says almost all things is because under the Old Testament Mosaic economy, in certain situations, the priests could be cleansed ceremonially for tabernacle service by washing in water at the laver in the courtyard of the tabernacle, and in those cases, no blood was shed. But when it comes to remission, to the forgiveness of sins, blood had to be shed. There's no forgiveness outside of shed blood. And then he goes on in verse 23 and says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Now, the patterns of things in the heavens is referring to the Old Testament tabernacle and sanctuary. And they were dedicated and purified with the blood of animals. But the true sanctuary, heaven itself, required the blood not of animals, but the better blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And may I say to you that he freely shed his blood so as to open heaven's door for us and secure for us an eternal inheritance. Now, if you're here tonight and there's never been a time in your life when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me say to you, dear friend, Jesus shed his blood for you. And the only way that you'll get to heaven is by trusting the blood that he shed as the payment for your sins. Because without the shedding of blood is no remission. Somebody says, "Oh, but preacher, I'm going to live a good life." Yeah, but without the shedding of blood is no remission. Somebody said, "But preacher, I'm going to join the church." Yeah, but without the shedding of blood is no remission. Somebody said, "Preacher, I'm going to get baptized." Yeah, but without the shedding of blood is no remission. Somebody said, "But preacher, I'm going to turn over a new leaf." Yes, but without the shedding of blood is no remission. Somebody said, "Preacher, I'm going to reform myself." Yeah, but without the shedding of blood is no remission. Somebody said, "Preacher, I'm going to start living right." Yeah, but without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now, Jesus already shed his blood for you and for all the rest of us. Now you need to trust his blood as the payment, the covering, the propitiation, the atonement for your sin. And that's the only way that you can find forgiveness. Thank God, as the songwriter said, What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. And dear friend, if you're to be spared from the judgment on your sin, it will be because of the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. The basis of our inheritance, the basis of our home in heaven, the basis of our forgiveness of sins, the basis of our salvation is found in the blood that Jesus shed and poured out on Calvary's cross. And if you're to receive the inheritance, that's how you'll receive it, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we pray that you might bless these thoughts that we've brought out from your word tonight to the heart.